How many of us are good at waiting? How many of us like to wait? Maybe you're all like me. If I have to wait at a restaurant longer than I feel is appropriate, I start to get frustrated and irritated. One of the most classic reminders that I'm impatient and I don't like to wait is those times I go along shopping, getting groceries with Michelle, and the cart's full, need to check out, start scoping out all the checkout lines, right? There's three in that one, there's two waiting in that line. Start checking out who has the full carts, don't want to get stuck in that line. Start checking out the cashiers, seeing which ones are pokey, which ones look like they're motivated. And then I still get irritated because I picked the wrong line. How many of you have ever been in your car at a red light? Somebody in front of you, the light turns green. They're still sitting there for a second or two. You get on the horn. Why do you do that? Because we don't like to wait. We want what we want, when we want it. Not only are we wired to be impatient, to be self-centered, but we live in an instant culture. Fast food restaurants, something that would have been unheard of years ago. Instant communication, high-speed internet, cell phones with internet, laptops, instant access to money, ATMs, online banking, instant credit. Every home has a microwave so we can have instant mashed potatoes, instant noodle soup, instant tea and coffee. We live in a culture that caters to our despise to have to wait. We want what we want when we want it. No wonder we have trouble waiting on God. Did you know that waiting on God is referenced over 100 times in Scripture? Waiting on God is a critical element of the Christian life. It's something that we're called to as Christians, to wait on God. Many times, God orchestrates the circumstances of our lives. He puts us in situations where we need to wait on Him to come through for us. Sometimes, He places us in situations where we have two options. One option is to take charge, take control of the situation, figure out what that desired outcome is. The other option is to wait on God to come through for us. But there's other times when we really don't have two options. God orchestrates the circumstances of our lives so that we realize our own limitations. We realize that unless God shows up, unless God comes through, there's nothing we can do about it. When I talk about waiting on God, I mean entrusting our lives, those we love, and situations into God's care and care. Waiting on God and trusting our lives, our future, our plans, our dreams into God's hands. And trusting those we love, recognizing that we really don't have control over them anyway. And trusting situations and circumstances into God's hands. So as we talk about waiting on God, as we think about waiting on God, that's what we're talking about. By waiting on God, I don't mean shirking our responsibility to be faithful. Clearly, God calls us to be responsible, to be faithful, to walk in obedience to Him. But too often, many of us go beyond just being faithful, and we become fixers. Again, we take charge, we take control of circumstances in our lives to get the desired outcome, rather than waiting on God and trusting situations, circumstances, people, our future into God's hands. What about you? What situation in your life do you need to wait on God for? For some of you this morning, as we think and as we talk about waiting on God, instantly, there is a situation in your life and you have realized for quite some time it's beyond your control and you need to wait on Him to resolve that issue, that situation, that relationship. But for each of us, I want us to think about, is there a situation in my life? Is there a relationship that God is asking me to wait on Him for, to entrust into His hands? As you think about what situation in your life that He may be calling you to wait on Him for, maybe you have a passion, a calling, a vision for what God wants to do with your life, but now's not the time to carry it out, and so you have to wait on God. Maybe you're waiting on God to work in the life of a child or a spouse that has no interest in following God. Maybe you have a son or daughter that has turned their back on God, is making poor choices, and your heart aches for them. You've prayed for them for a long time. No response. And you're constantly looking for ways to make your son or daughter turn back to God. But you realize you need to wait on God. Maybe you have a spouse that's not here with you this morning because they don't share your passion to worship and love and follow God. And your heart breaks over the fact that you don't share that with your spouse. But you also recognize there's nothing you can do to make your spouse love God, worship God. So you have to wait on God. Maybe you're waiting on God to bless you with children. Maybe you're waiting on God to bless you with a spouse. Waiting on God can take on many forms and will look differently for each of us at various points in our lives. This morning, we want to answer the question, why should we wait on God? Why should we embrace those situations, those circumstances in our lives where we need to wait on God? Rather than taking control, rather than fixing, why should we embrace waiting on God? To answer that question, turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations is a book in the Old Testament. If you're not familiar with it or where it's at, it's probably right in the middle of your Bible. So if you open up towards the middle, look for a book of Jeremiah. And then after the book of Jeremiah, you're going to find a little book called Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations is a dirge. It's a funeral song written for the fallen city of Jerusalem. It is written by Jeremiah, who was referenced and referred to as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah wrote two books focused on one event, the destruction of Jerusalem. The book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, proclaims to the nation of Israel that God is going to bring judgment, that He is going to destroy the city of Jerusalem. It's pointing to God's wrath and God's destruction coming down on the Israelites, on Jerusalem. And the book of Lamentations is just the opposite. It's opposite of that. It's looking back on God's wrath being poured out on Jerusalem. So when Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations, Jerusalem was in complete ruin. There was suffering all around him. He was in the midst of great suffering, but at the same time, he was waiting for God to fulfill what He had promised. He knew that God had promised to rebuild and to restore Israel and Jerusalem. But now wasn't the time. He had to wait on God. And so it's that context that we read Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 26. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation or for the deliverance of the Lord. So why should you and I embrace circumstances and situations in our lives where we need to wait on God? Reason number one is because God is loving, compassionate, and faithful. Look with me at verse 22. Jeremiah says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning." Verse 23, "Great is your faithfulness," declares Jeremiah. Jeremiah had come to experience that the God who was calling him to wait was loving, was compassionate, was faithful. Experiencing God's love, experiencing God's compassion, experiencing God's faithfulness is much different than simply knowing about these attributes. If you and I are going to wait on God, it is critical that we focus on these attributes of God, that we focus on who God is. Too often we focus on our circumstances. As we focus on our circumstances, we become depressed, frustrated. We're tempted to sort of try to take control of the situation and to fix. But rather than focusing on our circumstances, we need to focus on who our God is. The fact that He is loving. The fact that He has our best interest at heart. As you think about why should I wait on God, it really comes down to an issue of understanding who God is. It's really an issue of trusting God. Because if we don't think we can trust God, we're not going to wait on God. If we don't really believe that God is loving, if we really don't believe He has our best interest at heart, we won't wait on Him. And so, to wait on God, we need to understand who He is. He's loving, compassionate, faithful. Reason number two. Look with me at verse 24. Now, before we move on, let me look at the quote there in the underneath reason number one, if you're taking notes. It's a quote by Andrew Murray from his book, Waiting on God. A few years ago, I was in a situation where I needed to wait on God. There was clearly situations that were beyond my control. And so this book, God used in a powerful way, meaningful way in my life. I would read one chapter, short chapters, each morning as part of my devotional and quiet time. And so it was fun this past week to go back and look at what I had underlined and include some of those quotes in the handout this morning. But as we think about why we should wait on God, why we should embrace those times in our life where we need to wait on God, and we think about His character and who He is, look at this quote. It says, "Look up and see the great God upon His throne. He is love, an unceasing and inexpressible desire to communicate His own goodness and blessedness to all of His creatures. He longs and delights to bless. He has inconceivably glorious purposes concerning every one of His children by the power of His Holy Spirit to reveal in them His love and power. He waits with all of the longings of a father's heart. He waits that He may be gracious unto you." Reason number two, why do we wait on God? Look with me at Lamentations chapter 3, verse 24. Jeremiah says to himself, "The Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him." What does he mean when he says, "The Lord is my portion"? Jeremiah was declaring that God would be enough for him, that God would be his all in all. In the midst of this place of suffering, in the midst of this place where they are reaping God's wrath, God's punishment, God's judgment, recognizing that now is not the time when God is going to rebuild and restore them. In this place, he can wait on God because God is his portion. God is enough. God is his all in all. Jeremiah wasn't minimizing his pain or his suffering or his situation. He was simply declaring that God is enough for me. Jeremiah had come to understand this. This was part of his experience. It wasn't something that he was talking about abstractly. He had come to experience that the Lord could be enough. The psalmist communicates the very same thought, the very same idea, in different words. Look with me at Psalm 62. "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. The psalmist says, my soul finds rest in God. My well-being, my strength, my rock, my refuge. All that I need is found in God, not God plus something else, in God alone. When God begins to strip things from your life, it's when you come to realize that God is enough. Look at how the Apostle Paul communicates his experience. He says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. That's quite a statement. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. No exceptions. This was Paul's experience. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every, not most, not some, being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. The Apostle Paul is communicating the same thing that Jeremiah was communicating, that God is enough, that God is my portion. Let me give you a modern-day example of somebody giving testimony to the fact that God is enough. Most of you are familiar with Chris Tomlin, and he's written a song simply titled Enough. Here's some lyrics from that song. All of you, God, is more than enough for all of me. For every thirst and every need, you satisfy me with your love. And all I have in you is more than enough. More than all I want, more than all I need. You are more than enough for me. More than all I know, more than all I can say, you are more than enough for me. Do you believe that? Have you experienced that? You and I will not experience that until God strips all that we have around us away. Because as long as we have the things of this world to cling to hold on to pursue, we're going to pursue those things. But God, out of His great mercy and His great love, orchestrates the circumstances of our lives so that we need to wait on Him. And He begins to strip away the things that we hold on to that can never satisfy us. So that He can be enough. So that He can be our portion. So that He can be our all in all. As I was thinking about the fact that God is our portion, we come to know that when we wait on Him. Last night as I was walking through this message, I thought of Sharon Futch. I asked Sharon this morning, she was coming walking across the parking lot. I said, Sharon, can I talk about you this morning? She said, sure. Sharon, why don't you stand up so everybody knows who I'm going to talk about. I don't do this to everybody, okay? So just relax, I'm not going to call you out. This is Sharon. Sharon has been a blessing to me and to this body for the past few years. But Sharon grew up in an orphanage. She doesn't have a father. She doesn't have a mother. She doesn't have a brother. She doesn't have a sister. She doesn't have any children. She doesn't have a cousin. She doesn't have an aunt or uncle. She doesn't have a husband. But she has God. And God has been enough for her as she has had to wait on Him. She will tell you that she spent a large part of her life, in her words, on the backside of horse racing tracks. She has spent time living out of her car. She has spent over a year of her life living at Water Street Rescue Mission. But it's through all of those experiences that she has come to realize that God is enough. Yesterday we had Pass It On Day. It was a beautiful experience, beautiful time. God honoring, God exalting, just a wonderful time. And we all met around 8:40 to pray. And when Sharon began to pray, tears began to come down my eyes, down my cheeks. Why? Because as she prayed, I could tell how deeply she loved Jesus. I could tell that she had experienced that Jesus was enough, that she wanted others to know that Jesus could be enough for them. But you and I will never come to experience that Jesus is enough, that he is our portion, as long as we continue to have and to pursue the things of this world. And God, out of his love and mercy, comes to us, puts us in situations that force us to wait on him, puts us in situations where we have to declare, God, you're all I have. Take a look at the second quote underneath reason number two. Andrew Murray captures this so well. I would encourage you to take this quote and take time this week. Put it someplace where you're going to see it again. Think about it. Chew on it. See how it relates to your life. Andrew Murray says, at our first entrance into the school of waiting upon God, as we learn to wait on God, it's not in a class, it's not through a book, the heart is mainly set on the blessings which we wait for, right? God graciously uses our need and desire for help to educate us for something higher than we were thinking of. We were seeking gifts. He is the giver, and he longs to give himself and to satisfy the soul with his goodness. It is just for this reason that he often withholds the gifts, and that the time of waiting is made so long. He is constantly seeking to win the heart of his child for himself. He wishes that we would not only say, when he bestows the gift, how good is God, but that long before it comes, and even if it never comes, we should all the time be experiencing, it is good that a man should wait. The Lord is good to them that wait for him. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, you and I, wait on God because there's something we're praying for. We're waiting and trusting on God to come through for us. And so we turn to him for help in our time of need. And God withholds that gift. He doesn't answer our prayer the way we want him to. He withholds that gift because he wants to offer us something better than that gift. Himself. A relationship. Deep and personal and meaningful with the living God that can satisfy the deep longings of our heart. Waiting on God is a time to get to know God. It's a time where God meets us in personal and intimate ways as we acknowledge our frailty, our limit, how limited we are. Reason number three, moving on, is found in verses 25 and 26. The third reason you and I need to embrace waiting on him is that the Lord is good to those who hope in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Jeremiah was confident that it was good to hope in the Lord, to seek in the Lord, to wait on the Lord. Jeremiah was confident that God would bring good out of those times of waiting on him and trusting in him. Look at what Isaiah 30, verse 18 says. I hope you can make this verse personal to you this morning, and you might even want to jot in your Bibles your name next to this verse. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Jeremiah said, it is good to wait on the Lord. Isaiah said, blessed are those who wait on the Lord. You might be asking, well, what good can come out of waiting on God? What are the blessings that Isaiah is referring to? As we said, waiting on God is not easy. But what is the good? What is the blessings that can come our way as we wait on God? as you wait on God, He will teach you and show you things about yourself, about Him, about how He works. You will learn things that you will never been able to learn except through waiting on Him. As you wait on God, He will teach you and show you that He is dependable. You will come to be able to declare that God is faithful. You will be able to articulate personally, God is my portion. Take a look at the quote under reason number 3. As we think about what are the blessings, what does God want to show us and teach us as we wait on Him? Waiting for God is not easy. Often it seems that He isn't answering our prayers or doesn't understand the urgency of our situation. That kind of thinking implies that God is not in control or is not fair. But God is worth waiting for. Amen. Lamentations 3 calls us to hope in and to wait for the Lord, because often God uses waiting too. And here's some of the blessings. Here's some of the good that Jeremiah is referring to. He uses waiting to refresh, to renew, to teach us. So make good use of your waiting times by discovering that God may be trying to, what God may be trying to teach you in them. Look at the third quote, another one from Andrew Murray. Do you believe that in waiting on God, His greatness and your littleness suit and meet each other most wonderfully? Just bow in emptiness and poverty and utter weakness in humility, meekness, and surrender to His will before His great glory and be still. As you wait on Him, God draws near. God draws near to us as we wait on Him, as we seek Him. One of the blessings that is found through waiting on God, we get to know God in a personal and intimate way. God is close to the brokenhearted. And once we surrender, once we let go, and once we say, "Ah, I can't fix this. I can't deal with this. This is beyond me." And we turn to God and we wait on Him. He meets us in that place. He draws near to us. We draw near to Him. We taste and see that the Lord is good. We experience Him. He reveals Himself to us. He speaks to our hearts as we read the Word. He answers prayers in ways that we're like, "Oh my goodness, God is real. God does care about me. He hasn't forsaken me. He hasn't forgotten me." As we wait on Him, as we seek Him, as we trust Him. Back to the quote, God draws near. He will reveal Himself as the God who will mightily fulfill His every promise. And let your heart continually take up the song, "Blessed are all they who wait for Him." I'm not going to take the time to develop reason number 4. But for those of you who like to fill in all your blanks and will feel like a little tension if there's still some blanks left on your sheet this morning. Reason number 4, we need to embrace waiting on God because when we try to take situations into our own hands, it's harmful and destructive. And you can look at the story of the Israelites in Exodus chapter 32, where they got tired of waiting on God, where they got tired of waiting on Moses, and they took a situation into their own hands, and it ended up being harmful and destructive. But I want us to come back to the original question. Why should we embrace waiting on God rather than trying to avoid situations and circumstances where we have to wait on God? Why should we embrace those situations in our lives? Number 1, because of who God is. You'll get to experience God's love, compassion, and faithfulness. Reason number 2, you will get to experience that God is enough. He will become your portion. As we think of the imagery of food and portion. Too often, we go around feeding ourselves on marshmallows. God wants to serve us filet mignon. That's what God wants to offer us. He wants to offer us Himself. He wants to be our portion. And last off, He wants you to see that His goodness, He wants you to experience His blessings as you wait on Him. I have these two gifts, boxes up here this morning. This box represents what it is that we're waiting on God for. This box represents what we're praying for, what we're saying, God, You have to come through. This is what I need. This is what I want. This is what we're waiting on God for. This box represents all the blessings that God has as we wait on Him. This box represents God Himself. God is offering us Himself. We can get to know Him in deep and personal ways. Here's the things He wants to teach us and show us. You and I want both boxes. We don't want to let go. We don't want to entrust this into God's hands. We're not sure of the outcome. That's too scary. So we want to hold on to this box, but yet we want all of this over here, right? You and I need to understand this morning. The only way you can experience all that God has for you, all that He wants to bless you with, the only way you can get to know Him in deep and personal ways, the only way that He can become your portion, if you're willing to let go, to entrust what you're longing and waiting on God for into His hands. We need to recognize that as we do that, God might not answer our prayer the way we want to. But you know what? I can assure you that if God doesn't give you what you're longing for, it's for your good and for His glory. The question is this morning, are you going to let go? Are you going to wait on God? Are you going to take that situation that He has before you so that you can receive all that He has waiting for you? Let's take a few minutes to reflect and to pray. If you're wrestling with God this morning, that's good. Because letting go and waiting on God is never easy. And the more you have to let go of, the more important it is to you, the more blessings that God has waiting for you on the other side. When we don't wait, when we hold on, we miss out. We lose out on all that God has for us. Don't miss out on what God has for you. Wait on Him. Come to experience that He can be your portion. Continue to reflect on what God is speaking into your hearts and mind this morning as we worship God with everlasting God.